Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. In verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he's pointing at himself here, "upon this stone," in the original language it refers to a small piece of a large cliff, "and upon this rock I will build my church." So he's saying to him, "You are a small piece of a large cliff, and upon this cliff I'll build my church." God bless those precious believers who think that Peter was the one who had the church built on him. It's the body of Christ. It's not the body of Peter. Right? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I was thinking about that question, who do men say that I am? One of the things that believers have an issue with is that very question, who do men say that I am? Very often, it seems that at least some believers have this issue of who do men say that I am. And they are very concerned about the way that they are perceived. And they're sincere people who love God. And they're sincere in their concern about other people's perceptions of who they are, because in their mind they do not want to spoil the testimony of Christ, because people would perceive them in the wrong way and they feel that that would reflect poorly on the Savior. One of the reasons why I want to talk about this tonight, the things we're going to talk about, is because the attacks will come again. And when the attacks come, we have to know how to deal with these attacks. Because if we don't know how to deal with these attacks, we can get very easily sidetracked into things that are not of God, but seem good. Like, who do men say that I am? Well, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and it's a picture, it's an interesting picture. Caesarea Philippi, there were two countries, and the two cities, excuse me, two regions, they were both spelled Caesarea. And one is Caesarea and the other is Caesarea Philippi. And that is a different place. It was named after Caesar, but to differentiate it from Caesarea, Philip, who was the governor, said Caesarea Philippi. Okay, so now it became Caesarea of Philip, rather than Caesarea. But that was Rome. That was the world. So what Jesus did, he came unto the coasts of the world, if you will, in typology. And he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now that term, Son of Man, is an interesting term, because that was an understood term for the Messiah. That was not a haphazard term. It was not just a willful, self-demeaning kind of a thing for some pseudo-humility. Jesus had no problem knowing and proclaiming that he was the Messiah. He did it at the right time, but he took no issues with it. He was like, "Well, shucks, yeah, I am the Messiah. It wasn't like that. Right? When he was quiet for a purpose. And then when he spoke for a purpose. But he didn't always speak. Sometimes he was quiet. But he let people know, I'm the Son of Man. And that was a term for the Messiah. So as he's at the coast of the world, who do they say that I, the Messiah, am? And some say you're John the Baptist and some Elijah. You're a good man. You're a good man. You're a man of God. You're a godly man. You're a good man. You speak the word of God. You're a good man. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You're a holy man. So you're a holy man. Isn't that how the world refers to? You're a holy man. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he just told him he was the Messiah. Right? He just told him that. Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he answered, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to thee. Right? But my Father, which is in heaven. We have to settle the question of who do men say that I am. If you think that you're going to be able to maintain a positive image in front of the world as a believer, you are mistaken. Many believers are very concerned that the world perceives them in a positive light. But in that concern, they miss that which is actually important. Now, they're sincere in the concern because they don't want to soil the testimony of Christ. And there is an element where we don't want to damage the testimony of Christ with sin. But the believer himself, the one who is walking in the light, the one who is walking in the Spirit, is not a believer who's going to have a good image in other people's eyes. He will not have a good reputation. Some people will call him a holy man. You're a good man. You're a good man. Don't like you, but you're a good man. Today I read there was a poll taken out by some news agency, done by some news agency, and they said, Bush is a good man, but history's going to be cruel to him. Now, that's stupid. Right? Well, he's a good man. But they did not see who he really is. Why would history be cruel to him? Why is history cruel to the pilgrims? They think history is going to be cruel to him because perhaps the war or the economy or something like that. Personally, I'm not too convinced that that's the truth. But that is what they're thinking. Why do people have an evil opinion of the pilgrims? Because even to this day, those pilgrims were such a reflection of who Christ was that they still have to soil their image. Because if they told who they really were, it would be glorifying God. The pilgrims were amazing believers. They had witch hunt things. That was really kind of odd in one place and a bit of a fluke. That's not what these people were. These people were people who worked hard, loved God, very kind, loved people. Who underwent tremendous hardships and revealed Christ in those hardships. That's who the pilgrims were. They believed in teaching their children young a trade and a skill and responsibility. And they believed in thanking God and bringing everything to Him. And they believed in a calling and a leading from the Holy Spirit. But if you tell people that, then how are you going to demonize the Savior? So they attacked the pilgrims. Who do men say that I am? You are a holy man. You are a good man. Ah, I say you're the Christ. Now, Matthew 12:22, the Word of God says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Who do men say that I am? You're a good man, you're a holy man, you're a prophet, you're the Christ. Ah, you're the son of David, you are the prince of devils." This is going to be the experience of the believer. There are some people who will respond to the fact that we bring them Christ. And those people will be grateful, and some will be saved, and some will be discipled. But there are also some who will hate us for it. I am not interested in their view of me. I am far more interested in God's view of me. And God's view of me is that I am His beloved. So I already know God's view of me. But when a believer starts to be oriented toward another person's view of him, in other words, when the attacks come, and the attacks come with things like slander, misrepresentation, taking things out of context. When the attacks come, the believer must be careful not to worry about who do men say that I am. Jesus had a reason for asking that. But believers ask that with a different reason. I don't want to damage the testimony of Christ by allowing anybody to think anything negative of me. I've got news for you. If you have a testimony of Christ, you're guaranteed they will think something negative of you. If they think well of you, you are not a good testimony of Christ. We have to be careful not to go there as believers. If we go there, we are in trouble, because then we live in the fear of man, not in the fear of the Lord. In John 15:18, the Word of God says, and this is a direct quote from Jesus, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." What do you mean the world hates me? I can't have people hate me. I can't have people think wrong of me. I can't have people have the wrong concept of me. It will be a testimony that is bad, and it will not glorify God. No, you don't understand. If the world hates you, it is only because they hate Him before they hate you. They don't hate Him because of you. They hate you because of Him. Maybe God is a bad testimony to you. Maybe you would prefer if God would clean up His act a little. Maybe you would prefer if God wasn't quite so dogmatic. Maybe you would prefer if God would just yield a little bit and give a little bit away, and that way you would look much better. Maybe you would prefer if God would allow you to compromise. Oh, but I'm not compromising, and this is why I'm so concerned about my testimony in front of other people. Are you concerned about Christ's testimony, or are you concerned about your appearance? Because if you're concerned about Christ's testimony, I've got news for you. They already hate Him. Or so says His Word. Maybe you are going to patch it up for Him. Maybe you're going to be the PR guy who fixes His image. You ever meet believers like that? You want to be Christ's PR man? Fix His reputation? There's people like that. Those pastors who compromise with sin are like that. I remember in the 1989 earthquake in San Francisco. It was a big earthquake. And there were several pastors who were liberal who said to their homosexuals in their congregation, "This is not judgment from God. This is not judgment from God. He has no problem with you being homosexual. This is not judgment from God." You know what? how is it that a homosexual can sit in your congregation without being convicted about being a homosexual? When the Word of God says in Romans chapter 1 that no homosexual that doesn't get right with God is going to go to heaven. Maybe you are God's PR man. Maybe you're trying to fix God's, oh, God really is okay with women pastors and with homosexual pastors, and God's really okay with promiscuity, and if you just love each other, and after all, you're born that way. You're not born that way. If you're born as a boy, you're a boy. If you're born as a girl, you're a girl. I've got news for you. Your own body testifies. Well, you know what? Maybe they're God's PR man. Oh, I'm concerned about being good testimony to those who will not get right with God because they'll show up in church. Maybe they'll come to Him if I compromise. I don't know about you, but Romans chapter 1 doesn't sound like a whole lot of compromise to me in God's Word. Homosexuality is sin. Lesbianism is sin. Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. God hates sin. Killed His Son because of it. God hates sin. Forgives the sinner. Loves the sinner. Died for the sinner. But make no mistake about it, He hates sin. But He doesn't need your PR work. He doesn't need somebody to be careful not to offend. Be careful so they don't get the wrong impression of me, so that they don't get the wrong impression of Christ. Do you know why you're in trouble for following Christ? Because they hate Christ. They hate Him. If the world hates you, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Folks, I've got news for you. If you're going to have a life with God that's worth anything at all, you're not going to be popular in the world. And if you can't get over that fact, if you can't deal with that through the mercy of God, then maybe you should go and join the corner lukewarms who are approved of by the world, but make God sick to His stomach. If the world hates you because you're a believer, and it's because they hated Him, you will not succeed as God's PR man. It's not possible. Matthew chapter 5:11. Blessed are you. Now get this. How is this supposed to make sense? I'm supposed to keep a good image so that Christ is not slandered. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I can't have that. What are you talking about? You can't have that. Christ said you're blessed when that happens. I know some people, they get that and they're like, wahoo! They hate me! I'm blessed! You need to know how to think in the warfare. Because it will come your way. I don't care what church, I don't care what denomination, I don't care how old, I don't care what you're doing. If you are in any way a light, you will be slammed. Christ promised you that. These people who teach only prosperity, and certainly Christ wants us to prosper. Paul said, I would that you prosper as your soul prospers. trouble is they want prosperity of material and of the external without really feeding the heart. Without a cross in their life. Why is it that the only man who could choose his fate chose to suffer? Right? Like Richard Hornbrand said. Maybe he saw something valuable. Maybe he wasn't that worried about his testimony. Maybe the fact that he was God was enough. Maybe it was sufficient that he was in fact the Savior. And he wasn't too worried about it if the Pharisees didn't like him for calling them snakes and vipers and whitewashed sepulchres. Maybe trying to appease them wasn't his game plan. Maybe he was just going to say it the way it was. In the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he didn't say anything that the Father did not give to him. Not today, boy. Today I have to protect my reputation. I can't go back. I can't go back. I've got to protect my reputation. Yeah. I guess that's what you're protecting, isn't it? You're protecting your reputation. Well, my Bible says that Christ didn't have a reputation. They lied about him. In Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He didn't have a whole lot of respect in the community. The community crucified him. He didn't have a lot of respect in the religious crowd. He got lied about and he got slandered. And the Pharisees looked for false witnesses and finally they found two to witness against him falsely. And what did they say? They said that he told them that he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Didn't he say that? Tear down this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days? Isn't that what he said? But the Word of God says they were false witnesses. Why? Because they were talking about the building. They were not talking in truth. They were talking in things that were obscure and hidden and twisted. They try to twist His words to mean something other than what they meant. Are you surprised that they do that to you sometimes? Don't be, because it will happen more and more. The more that your life has an impact in the kingdom of God, the more this is going to happen to you. Do you think that it is some person who's saying this? No, in Revelation 12, it's the accuser of the brethren. What does he do? He accuses the brethren. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. Funny how names work. Don't be surprised if your reputation, your character, you personally are attacked. You are promised in the Word of God that if your life is having an impact, that will happen to you. Don't expect it to be pleasant. It's not. But blessed are you when men revile you for the sake of the Savior. Blessed are you. Woe unto you, in Matthew 6:26, when men shall speak well of you. For so they did their fathers to the false prophets. I want people to think well of me. I don't want them to think poorly of my character. Because then I am a bad testimony. It is a sincere statement, but an erroneous one. They think badly of your character because you are a testimony. Did you realize that you are taking away the very thing that is allowing you to function in the kingdom? Right? You're taking away the very thing that's allowing you to function in the kingdom. This is the way the enemy works. He doesn't tell you because you're a believer and you have some conviction, go out and sin, because he knows he could never get you to do that. Instead, he gets you to go to the good side of the tree in the angel of light principle. Hey, if you're really dogmatic, people will be offended and they're not going to like it. And people won't come to Christ so easily if you tell them that adultery is sin. I mean, look at all the people who live in fornication. If you tell them fornication is sin, they're not going to come. You can't preach that in the pulpit. You might offend somebody. If you say homosexuality is wrong in the pulpit, you might offend somebody. And they won't come to Christ because they're offended. How will they know? If there is no preacher, how will they know? In Ezekiel 33, if the watchman does not blow the trumpet, how will they know? Right? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He said there has to be a certain sound, or they will not prepare for battle. The trumpet must make a certain sound. But a certain sound may offend it. Yes, it will. And I'll tell you something, the people who are offended by a certain sound need that sound to offend them. Why? Because they have become complacent and settled on their lees. They are more worried about themselves and less worried about the kingdom of God. Less worried, but it's for Christ's testimony's sake. Yeah, but how many souls have you won with Christ's testimony's sake? As you're focused on the way that you appear. How much fruit is there in your life as for Christ's testimony's sake as you're focused on the way that you appear? Don't you understand? It's not about your appearance. Worry about your appearance and the Satan has you by the hook. You've been snagged. Be careful about that. When they revile you, and they will. By the way, understand this. If your life makes a difference in the kingdom, they will revile you. If your life makes a difference in the kingdom, they will revile you. Expect it. Don't try to defend yourself in it. Don't try to send it away. Expect it. Because if you're fighting that, then you're completely distracted. And you're no longer effective in the call that God may have for your life to glorify Him, to win the lost, to get to know Him in your suffering. People will proclaim things very boldly, almost with a martyr mentality. I'm not afraid to be martyred for the Savior. Well, that's fine. But you seem to have a problem with being reviled for Him. Guys, you have to learn how to think when the attacks come. Because they will come. They will come for your association to the Savior, and they will come for your association with the man of God. They will come. Guarantee it. And I'm not talking about people here, because you guys are very faithful. But there are some believers who, if their attacks come, especially if it's for their association with the man of God, they will leave. They will disassociate. Can't have a bad testimony. Or they'll say something stupid like, where there's smoke, there's fire. Only thing they forget is who's setting the fire. And what fire is it from? Expect it to come. And think properly when it does. You're not too young or too old. There is no age cutoff. Jeremiah was very young. He was a teenager when it came his way. Ezra was unbelievably brutalized. He was a kid. Don't think that there is any too young or any too old. John was a very old man when he was tortured. There is no too young and no too old. Woe unto you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. In 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. How many believers go there in the persecution, whether it's persecution that is high profile or persecution that is more personal and low profile? It's still persecution. By the way, God did not differentiate between persecution. Right? He didn't differentiate that way. Paul did not differentiate between persecution. It was the same persecution when Alexander, the coppersmith, did him wrong as it was when they stoned him to death. It was still persecution. Don't be surprised like something weird happens to you if for God's testimony people think ill of you. If Christians think ill of you for Christ's testimony, don't be surprised. Because there are some Christians who are just like the world. They are also the enemies of the cross. Because they are friends of the world and they are at enmity with God. They are willing to compromise. They will not have pure word of God. They will not have cross. They will not have pure convictions. They're willing to compromise. I find it interesting that the ones who attack the believers are the ones who don't have the fruit. But then it makes sense. If they were fruitful believers, they wouldn't be able to attack another believer. That shows me who they're of in Revelation 12, right? Accuser of the brethren. No Spirit-filled believer can ever attack another believer. Because no Spirit-filled believer can ever attack Christ. Right? Whatsoever they've done unto you, they've done unto me. Isn't that what Jesus said? If they've done it unto you, they've done it unto me. You attack Christ, you attack the believer, you attack Christ. You slander the believer, you slander Christ. Believers do that sometimes. I take of someone who is fruitful and they have no fruit. The ones who don't win souls always attack the ones who do. Why do you think that is? Why is any believer ever, ever capable of attacking another one? Because they are not right with God. And they are using the ministry of the accuser of the brethren. They are an angel of light. A believer must never attack another believer. Even if they don't agree with them, even if it's factual. Because they are attacking Christ. Christ didn't say only if they're good. And you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. He didn't give that kind of a qualifier. No. You know what happens in Romans chapter 2 if a believer attacks another believer and that believer is wrong? Then God takes that believer's failure, imputes it to the attacker, and completely lifts it off the one who's guilty. And they get to stand at the bema seat with that. And you know what the amazing thing is? They usually don't repent. That means they are out of fellowship all the way to the bema seat. But they're religious. can't do that. Don't be surprised when it happens to you. Christ promised you that it would. Learn how to think in the trial. Learn how to think in the attacks. Learn how to think in the persecutions. You were promised these things if your life is making a difference. Do you think you can honestly play around in Satan's backyard, steal souls out of his kingdom, and have him sit around and say, "Good for you"? I don't think so. My Bible says there's a war out there, and I'm in the battlefield. For Samuel, this is one of the things that happens to believers sometimes. 1 Samuel 24:9, and David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'?" This is one of those things that happen. Believers will listen to the words of men that lie about another believer. Believers will listen to attacks about another believer. And then they make a decision about that believer based on those attacks. And it is completely a lie. It is complete falsehood. And Saul wanted to kill David because he believed a falsehood about David. And David finally said, "Why do you listen to these men?" David covered and protected Saul. And he said, "Why do you listen to these people who speak evil about my heart toward you? Why do you listen to them?" You know why? Because he had an unclean spirit. That's why. An unclean spirit can take many forms, but essentially it's a spirit that contradicts the ways of God. And it can come out in various different details, if you will. But it's a spirit that contradicts the ways of God. You must never listen to that stuff. In 1 Peter 4:3, "For we have spent enough of our life, past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation." And what's the result? "Speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Why do they speak ill of you? Because you don't join them. Because your life is convicting them. This is why they speak ill of you. Because your life says what you are doing is not right with God. And you don't even have to say it in words. It's simply your life, as the Holy Spirit is alive in you and the life of God is flowing through you. And you do not participate, and they will speak evil of you. Why don't you join us? Why don't you come drink with us? Why don't you go to, if you're a high school kid, why don't you go to one of those nasty dances with us? Why don't you go to our parties? What's the matter with you? You think you're better than we are? You think you're all that high and mighty? Isn't that what they say? You're not better than we are. Why don't you join us? Your life has convicted them as you are walking in the light. But Proverbs 11:9 answers that. "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." The hypocrite is hanip. It means the profane, the filthy, the impious, godless. The root idea is to incline away from God. The one who inclines away from God with his mouth destroys his neighbor. And they say, "Why don't you join us?" And because you have not joined us, because you have not done it our way, we will attack you in the name of tolerance. because clearly because you do not join us, you are not tolerant of our sin. So if you joined us, you would be tolerant. If you joined us, you would be open-minded and enlightened. If you went out there and committed adultery, you would be worldly and know the ways of the world. And you would be in touch with your spirit. No, you'd be going into hell. But they do not want to hear this. And so they attack you because you will not join them. It doesn't take much. You don't have to say a word to them. You are simply not one of them. And they will attack you. Are you beginning to understand why God said, "Blessed are you when men revile you"? Blessed are you when you have enough life in you from the Holy Spirit that you have been sanctified unto God. And they will revile you because you do not join them. Be careful when the attacks come not to try to preserve your reputation. Your reputation is not going to make a hill of beans of difference in your testimony of Christ. Your defense of your reputation is simply going to distract you from that which God would have for you. In Philippians 2:7, Christ made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of sinners. Do you understand what that means when He was made in the likeness of men? He was made in the likeness of the drug addict and the prostitute and the homosexual and the murderer. He was made in their likeness. Not so that He could condone sin, but so that He could save the sinner. So that He could take their sin on Himself. And so He was made in their likeness, so He could liberate them and free them from those things. But He made Himself no reputation. What did they say of Him when He hung on the cross? "Hey, if you are the Son of God, come down from there and then we'll believe." You think they would have believed if He came down from there? I don't know, if you send one from the dead, isn't that what the rich man said in hell? "If you send one from the dead to my brothers, then they will believe." And he said, "If you did not believe Moses, even if one came from the dead, you would not believe." It was so. One did come from the dead, and they still don't believe. Right? He did come from the dead. That self-preservation of self-image, self-testimony, self-reputation is dangerous. Never get caught in that when the attacks come. If you know how to think, you will not get caught in it. But if you do not know how to think, if there is religion in your mindset where you have to produce something, this becomes very easy to get wrapped up in. That you have to protect what men say of you. Who do they say that I am? If that becomes your focus, then Satan has a hook on you. And he can take you right away from a real testimony of Christ into a religious life. But it has no life in it. Religious living has no life. The life of the Spirit, being free in a man, produces life. In 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be afraid of the testimony of Christ. What was the testimony of Christ? What did they call Him? a drunkard, a wine bibbler, a friend of prostitutes and sinners. Isn't that what they called him? Be not ashamed of his testimony, nor of me, the man of God. The fact that he is being persecuted for him, don't be ashamed of that either. If you are concerned about that image, you will not stand with Christ or the man of God. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. People are going to bring you here if your life makes a difference. And I don't think it's going to take very long for some of you who haven't been there already, and some of you have. If your life is making a difference, by the way, it's not a badge of spirituality either. But if you're walking in the light and your life is making a difference in the kingdoms, it's going to happen. Satan's not going to ignore those people who are making an impact. He'll ignore those who are not, because they're not doing anything to him anyway. But those that are making an impact, he will not ignore them. And he will come out and attack. And sometimes he will lie, and sometimes he will twist, and sometimes he'll even bring what may have been true. But it's all going to be a lie. Why? Because he's using it to attack the kingdom. He's not walking in the finished work. Satan doesn't walk in the finished work. He's going to bring up what he can bring up. And if he has nothing to bring up, he'll make something up. And if there is something that he can twist, you did nothing wrong, but there is something he can twist, he'll twist it. And if he has to, he'll lie. He has no problem lying. He has no problem bringing false witnesses. There are a dime a dozen. And he'll do it. In Psalm 35:11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. How many believers are shocked when somebody says something about a believer? Oh, scandalous. What are you, stupid? You don't listen to a charge against a believer. And most of the time, they're not true anyway. And if they are true, that person's covered in the blood of the Lamb. And God's forgotten them, so who are you? Always amazes me how people remember things God does not. They know more than God does. That's amazing. The all-knowing God, and they know more than He does. That's amazing. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. But don't let it scare you. Just be aware that it'll come. But don't let it scare you. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. And they may lie, and they may come up with all kinds of things, and they may attack. You stand your ground. You stay confident in the Savior. You don't be scared and don't be intimidated. They'll try to intimidate you, but don't be intimidated. Because you are more than a conqueror. And God is able to make you stand. And God is able to deal with what they are doing. And He will do it for you. Don't you worry about those things when they come. He will take care of it for you. You see, it is impossible to poke God in the eye and not get a response from Him. You can't poke Him in the eye. You know what God does when people poke Him in the eye? What would you do? What would you do if somebody poked you in the eye? Now let me ask you, what would you do if somebody poked your kid in the eye? Somebody pokes me in the eye, I punch him. Somebody pokes my kid in the eye, I put him in the hospital. Don't you realize you're the beloved of the Lord? You don't have to be afraid of these things. Just know that they are coming. Know how to think in them, but don't be afraid of them. You're the beloved of the Lord. He'll take care of it. The battle is His. It's about Him anyway. Not about you. But somebody touches the believer and God gets very angry. God does not ignore this. God gets very angry. You cannot touch a believer and get away with it with God. Absolutely impossible. Didn't Pilate get away with it? He had him crucified. History tells us Pilate committed suicide. He didn't get away with it either. Jerusalem was leveled. Jerusalem didn't get away with it. Not possible to touch a believer and get away with it. Not possible. Those people who will attack a believer are people who've turned God against them. In a military stand, I would not want to have that.
Oh, you're trying to scare people.
Yeah? Really? Try reading your Bible. Time and again, attack God's person. You've attacked God. Israel, under Ahab, as angry as God was still protected by Him when their enemies came against them. Ahab was the most evil king that ever lived. But they were still Israel. And yes, he chastised Israel, but he didn't destroy them. He simply chastised them. But their enemies, he utterly obliterated. Where are the Philistines? Where are the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Hittites? Where are the Jebusites? Where are these people? The Amorites? The Amalekites? Where are they? Well, Egypt's still around. Yeah, they are, aren't they? Egypt was one of those countries who sometimes was hostile, but sometimes was friendly. I guarantee you, if they never had those times they were friendly, Egypt would not be around. You cannot attack the believer and get away with it. So when people attack you because of Christ, don't worry about your testimony. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch Him move on your behalf. Don't get scared. Don't panic. Don't start making decisions because of it. You stay put. And you stay still and you stay quiet in your heart and you keep your mouth shut. And then you watch God move on your behalf. And the things He'll do will maybe even shake you. How dogmatic He is about His protectiveness of you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. See, this is right after Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Why? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. They spoke well of the false prophets. They persecuted God's prophets. And great is your reward. You know what you are doing? You have the same things that happened to God's prophets. Happened to Elijah. Right? Happened to Jeremiah. Happened to God's prophets. And it's happening to you. So So rejoice, for great is your reward. Don't you realize that thing where they speak evil against you, where they start attacking you for Christ, that is a great reward? That means that your life has a similar impact to the lives of the prophets of old, where the kingdom moves when you are there. And Satan shakes as the believer who is spirit-filled enters into an area. Why? Because the kingdom is there. Don't you understand? The kingdom is there. You're a kid in high school or in college and you're in an ungodly place, but you are spirit-filled and you are walking in the light of the Word of God, and the kingdom is there. And they see the difference, and the kingdom is there. And it scares them. Because all of a sudden, light is brought into the darkness. And men's evil, their deeds are evil, and they are all of a sudden uncovered in their conscience. Because light has come into the room, and the kingdom is there. Think properly in the trial. Think properly in the attack. Don't be afraid when the attack comes. This is what you do. This is what you do. You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen.